2 Samuel chapter 12 this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Isn't it neat how we can use God's word and pull so many different meanings, lessons, and applications from the same passages, the same verses. Ms. Cashmere, you got me all teary-eyed here this evening. Praise God. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Won't you have it? If you be so kind. Stand with me. Beginning in verse 15. Story we're very familiar with. Verse 15 in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible says, Nathan departed unto his house. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David. It was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of the house arose and went to him and to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. It came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. The servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? They said, Yes. Yeah, David, he's dead. And David arose from the earth, washed, and anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord, and did what? Don't miss that. Please don't miss that this evening. And he came to his own house. When he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Lord God, I thank you for your sovereignty. I thank you, Lord God Almighty, for Lord, what you continually, just characteristically do in our midst. Lord God, you do nothing by happenstance. You do nothing without purpose. You do nothing without meaning, Lord. Father, many times the meanings, the purpose, Lord God, are a bit unsettling to receive. Lord God Almighty, they are for our benefit. Lord God Almighty, they are because of your love for us. It's hard for us to see. Many times hard for us to understand. But Lord God, the trust, the complete submissiveness, that yes, Lord God, not only do you know best, but you love us and work in our favor in all that you do. Father, sometimes even the manner in which you work in our favor is hard for us, Lord God, in our own personal desires to accept. Lord God, to see your righteousness, your power, and your sovereignty exalted in the end. Your principle is never foregone. Lord, what a mighty God we serve. What a loving God we serve. What a peaceful friend we have in thee. Lord, bless the preaching tonight, I plead. In Jesus' name, amen. You believe in prayer, don't you? No, I honestly, as I've shared Sundays, I think many of you know how difficult that can be time-wise for me. But when I hear numbers that we've been seeing in that room in prayer, that just picks me up to a point where I literally walk on a cloud out of here. Okay. It's encouraging. I thank you for that. But, you know, obviously, you believe in prayer, you wouldn't be there. I would hope, believe in prayer. We realize that prayer is an absolutely amazing thing, correct? Prayer is an amazing thing. Think about it, a direct line access through Jesus Christ himself to the very throne of God the Father. I mean, when one sets and thinks about how amazing that is for a common man such as myself, or maybe yourself, it's a thought that I would hope that leaves all of us in an absolute awe to think. We have a direct access to the throne of God through a Savior, the Son of the living God, who is willing to submit himself, surrender himself, sacrifice himself so that we can have that line. To not just believe, but to have an understanding and confidence in that one and only God in heaven, creator of the universe in his entirety of his three-part being, is attentive to my petitions. That many times, let's be honest, go well beyond basic needs. God promised he'd provide my needs. He never promised me he'd provide all my wants. I mean, if I'm honest, and you as well, we would both be obligated to admit many of our prayer requests are simply wants. They're not necessarily needs. Now, we think of them as needs because we needfully want them. But in reality, they're wants. God never promised our wants. He promised he'd always supply our needs. Let's just for a moment speak about those things that are needs, or at least our understanding of needs. Do you expect God to answer? Now think about that question before you answer. Do you expect God to answer when you pray? I mean, if we'd be honest, do you really pray with an expectation that God is going to answer my request according to my best benefit? I mean, I would hope so. I mean, come on. Why does one pray if they would not expect an answer? What would be the reasoning? What would be that is sought after as request? I always felt that to be such a helpless state to be in. One in which I pray to the very God of heaven, but I would never really have the faith or trust that he would actually answer anyway. It has to be such a hopeless place. Now I know we've talked before about these things that can and will actually hinder my prayer request, but that's another message for another day. Because this evening I'd ask you to simply place your mindset to a secure place. Where, watch this. I want you to stop for a moment. Tonight I just want to take a very short but quick journey. But to do so, it's imperative that we start in the right place. Now I've done this a couple of times with you, but there's a reasoning for it. There's a purpose for it. So let's figuratively, if you're not spiritually in a place necessary to understand the journey, come with me for a moment. Just give me a few moments and let's walk a journey together. To prepare ourselves for this journey, as we've done a time or two before, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to settle your heart and your breathing. I want you to put yourself in a place where you are in the will of God. I want you to put yourself in a place where your heart is right. I want you to put yourself in a place where your lifestyle is reflective of this and your fellowship with your Savior is absolutely where it needs to be and should be. Now, though it might not be everything it should be, it's very fervent and sincere and therefore, for lack of a better term, completely acceptable of my standing as a child of the living God this evening. Now, that may not be reality, but I'm asking you to close your eyes and to put yourself in that reality for the journey. I'm right where I need to be. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm walking with God. There's a sweet, sweet, tender spirit of relationship. I'm thriving spiritually. Maybe not all things are in order in life, but when it comes to Jesus, I'm right where I need to be. Are you there this morning, this evening? Listen, I would hope that you're there literally, but even though you may find yourself a little bit off the mark for the moment, I'm asking you to figuratively place yourself there in that place for the sake of application of the journey. You still have your eyes closed? Have you taken yourself there with me this evening? If you're there this evening, say amen. You are in a place spiritually that you've been praying about something great importance to you. Your heart's right. Your life's right. Your relationship's right. You're right with God and man. And you've been petitioning the throne of God for some time for a very, very important response and answer. The notification of that prayer request, God has just made known to you. Stay with me. God just answered. And the answer, stay with me, is no. You can't have it. The answer you've been asking, pleading, petitioning. The answer is no. Now look up at me. I'm being very serious this evening. What now? What happens now? For you to properly walk this journey and understand what God has for all of us this evening, I must put myself in that specific place today. Because that is the place. While barring David's sinful actions with Bathsheba, and of course not negotiating or negating the fact that that's the very reason he finds himself in this specific action to him, but there are times when we are in the right place with our Savior, and the answer still comes back, no. We find ourselves saying, why, Lord? Why? And that's the very subject I'd like to speak about this evening for a few moments as we walk this short journey together tonight. What do I do when God says no? Because listen, God didn't promise yes. God didn't promise our wants. He promised he would care for our needs. Sometimes we don't even fully understand exactly what our needs are, because sometimes there is a great confluence, blurred line between our needs and our wants, yes? God hath not promised skies ever blue, flower-strewn pathways always for you. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow. He's not even promised peace without pain. But he hath promised strength from above, unfailing sympathy, and yes, undying love. And I would like to challenge ourselves this particular evening concerning those times when things don't work just like we thought they should or would, and maybe wished they would, maybe even prayed they would. What is our narrative at that moment about my mighty Savior that controls all? Is he still that mighty Savior that controls all? Friend, when this child died, The Bible says the first thing David went was went to the house of God. Fell on his face and worshiped. Don't miss the fact the answer was no. And he still went to the house of God. Fell on his face and worshiped. Stephen Hawking is an astrophysicist at Cambridge University and perhaps the most intelligent man on the face of the earth. He has advanced general theology and relativity farther than any person since Albert Einstein. Unfortunately, Hawkins is afflicted with ALS syndrome. Many of us know it as Lou Gehrig's disease. It will eventually take his life. He knows that. He's been confined to a wheelchair for years where he can do little more than sit and think. Hawkins has lost the ability to speak. He now communicates by means of a computer that is operated from the tiniest movement of his fingertips, because that's all that works anymore. Quoting from Omni magazine article, it says he's too weak to write. He's too weak to feed himself, comb his hair, fix his glasses. All this must be done for him. Yet this most dependent of all men has escaped invalid status. His personality shines through the messy details of his existence. Hawkins said that before he became ill, he had very little interest in life. He called it a pointless existence resulting from sheer boredom. One of the smartest men in all of history. Bored with life. He drank too much, did very little work. Then he learned he had ALS syndrome. He was not expected to live more than 2 years. The ultimate effect of that diagnosis, beyond its initial shock, was actually an extremely positive one. He claimed to have been happier after he was afflicted than he had ever been before. How can that even be understood? The man is literally immobile. He can't turn his head. He can't brush his teeth. He can't stand. He can't move. He can't go to the restroom on his own. He can't eat himself. Everything he does in his existence has to be done for him. And he finds himself the happiest he's ever been. You say, that doesn't even make sense. Well, Hawkins provided the answer. He said, when one's expectations are reduced to zero, one really appreciates everything one has and does have. Stated another way, contentment in life is determined in part by what a person anticipates from it. To a man like Hawkins, who thought he would soon die quickly, everything takes on meaning. A sunrise, a walk in the park, the laughter of children. Suddenly, each small pleasure becomes precious. By contrast, those who believe life owes them a free ride are often discontent with even its finest gifts. And you know, when we think about that illustration, sometimes we allow ourselves to fall into that mentality with God in our prayer petitions, our prayer expectations, if you will. Because when we pray, let's be honest, many times our words pray for God's will, but in reality, I'm quite unwilling to accept any answer that isn't complete compliance to that which I'm asking. Hello? Lord, I pray for your will. As long as it's my will. Lord, I pray for your sovereign power. As long as it coincides with what I'm asking for. Lord God, I sure am appreciative of the opportunity to come to the throne room of God. As long as I get the answer I want. Now, I'd like to use David's reaction when he receives news that this precious child, his conceived child, is going to die. And it's going to die because of his own sin. And I'd like to simply equate this passage of Scripture this evening to a place that we sometimes will find ourselves in concerning our expectations of God's answer to our will from our petitions. Now, if you'd open your eyes very wide this evening and grant me your attention for just the next few moments, I'd like to preach a message I've titled, watch this, Navigating Your Narrative When God's Notification is No. Navigating your narrative when God's notification is no. The first thing I feel we'll be able to draw from this heartbreak story is first and foremost, praise Him in the hurt. This is hard. We like to think it would be easy, and we like to think that we'd be a participation. But in reality, it's hard. Look at our text. Verse 15, 2 Samuel 12, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went in to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. It came to pass on the seventh day. Now don't, listen, you got to get this. He's laid on the ground begging God for this child's life for 7 days. He won't eat anything. He doesn't want to be distracted by any fleshly needs. He realizes that he's in this place and he's in this circumstance and this child's life is in jeopardy because of his own sin. And Miss Judy, he literally lays there now for a week. Begging, not asking, I believe with all of my heart, King David submitted himself to the lowest point in time that he maybe possibly had ever been, and he's begging God for the child's life. Remember when David was at the throne room and the threshing floor of Ornan, not the throne room, but the threshing floor of Ornan, when the angel of death was passing through and the 70,000 had been slaughtered, and he prayed out, he said, God, he said, this is because of my sin. I'm the one who numbered the people. But what have these sheep done? Why must they die? David now is begging for the very child he has conceived out of a sinful act, and he's saying, Lord God, this is my sin. Why must the child die? Neighbor, this is no doubt whatsoever in the mind of David that he's broken. He's not just brokenhearted, he's broken. Maybe put yourself in that perspective as well, just for a moment, for the sake of the journey. Friend, David's the king. He's Hefe. He's the one in charge. He's a man who's very accustomed to getting his way and his request fulfilled just as he wishes. Brother Randy, he's not used to having people tell him no. He's the king. He can have whatever he wants. I mean, think about it. This is what got him into the situation in the first place, right? Because he would not have anybody tell him no when he saw a pretty woman that he wanted. Say, Bathsheba. And even though she's another man's wife, he didn't care. He wanted her. He sent for her. And his servants went and did what? And they got her. Why? Because he's the king. He's not accustomed to people telling him no. And now, even though David realizes he has sinned against God and man, he's praying that God will have mercy and spare this child's life anyway. It's not the child's fault. Folks, I have a very quick interjection without resulting in a rabbit or running for a rabbit tonight. Listen to me closely. For anyone who somehow feels God is not about principle and visual righteousness, i.e. a testimony, please don't miss the reason this child cannot live. Why cannot this child live? Why must this child die? God cannot bless the sin of David's adultery. He cannot bless David's lying. He cannot bless the fact that David has murdered the very husband of Uriah to cover up the sin that he's engaged in. He cannot bless that action with the birth of a child. He can't do it. Not because he doesn't want to. Friend, because of principle. Friend, I don't care how sincere you are. I don't care what good intentions you have. When we do wrong, when we sin, when we go about things that are not objective to God and his principles, listen to me, God cannot bless you. I'm struggling financially and God said he'd take care of my needs, but I'm unwilling to give of him that which he commanded of me. And somehow I'm now begging and pleading for his blessings upon my finances because I can't make two and two add up to four. And I can't understand why he won't answer yes. Friend, he cannot bless disobedience. It's against principle. God is all about principle. Doesn't matter where your heart is. It doesn't matter what you would like. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. God cannot bless wrongdoing. It wasn't the child's fault. David's very sincere. David's broken. David's repented. But it doesn't matter. The principles of God have been offended. And God says, I can't bless that. No matter what you ask for and how you ask it, I can't bless that. Folks, again, it's not the child's fault, but the blessing of a new child's life also cannot stand as a result of David's sin. And friend, God's blessing cannot stand in your life as a result of our disobedience or sin. We can twist it any way we like. Truth is truth. And as the word still says tonight, let God be true and every man a liar. God will never bless disobedience. God will never bless sinful actions. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. Does everyone understand that this evening? Do we honestly get that? Because it's important for the journey. Now, moving on, the point I'd like to first make concerning our journey is that we are walking in this. Do you praise him? Even when the answer is no. Do you? I ain't ask if you say you do. I ask if you honestly do. Let me bring it down to a personal level. What if you have a loved one that's been in a car accident? Young life. Great future. Possibilities are endless. And this loved one is very, very close to you. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a dear friend. Someone very, very, very close to you. And again, as we started a moment ago, your heart's right. Your life's right. Your relationship's right. With God and man. And this accident takes place. And you go to the throne room of God. Let's even take it to the extent that David did. You literally begin to fast. You go and you lay it on the earthen ground and you start begging God as this loved one of yours is rushed into emergency surgery for their life. And you with your heart right, you with your life right, you with your relationship right are begging God, please, Lord. Please, could you find it in your will? And 3 hours later, the phone rings. And this loved one that you care for so dearly has slipped off into eternity. Do we at that moment once again hit our knees? And say, Lord God Almighty, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for the time that I had with them. Thank you, Lord God, for who they were. And Lord God, even as hard as it is, I thank you for whatever reason you know that I do not, that you've taken them home today. Is that your reaction? I mean, come on, be honest. You know as well as I do, if you're anything like me, you struggle with that. Do we praise him when it hurts? Do we praise him when we've been hurt? Do you praise him in the hurt? But secondly, please listen, passively hearken the hardship. To passively hearken the hardship. The word hearken means to listen to. It means to lend an ear. It's a submissive term. So in other words, submissively listen to what God's answer is. See, we're so wrapped up in what it was and how it came that we don't, Brother Ian, take actual time in a submissive way to listen to what it is. And what do I mean? Look at the way David handled it. Verse 19, chapter 12. We still there? But when David saw that his servants worshipped, or whispered, excuse me, please, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? They said, yes, sir. He's dead. And David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house. When he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. I mean, can you imagine the confusion of these servants? They don't understand what's happening. Even verse 21 begins to elaborate that. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive, but when the child's dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. What in the world? I don't understand this action. He said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now that he's dead, wherefore should I fast? I've got my answer. And he's still God, even though the answer wasn't what I was searching for. I said he's still God, even though the answer isn't what I was searching for. Because he's still God, he still knows best. And there are things that I don't understand, nor do I know. I will continue to worship him because he's worthy. You understand his deity is not based on what your emotion is for the day? Hello? You understand his deity is not based on what your emotion is for the day? Friend, this was not David's response because he did not care. This was David accepting what God's answer was, and he's listening to what he needed to learn from this hardship. David understood there's a lesson here. The same lesson that we should be gathering this evening on our journey. Please listen to me. No matter how sincere you are, God's principles cannot and will not be compromised. Are you listening tonight? But God, you said, ask anything in my name and I shall receive. You're misunderstanding the verse. God's principles will never, can never be compromised. David understood this. David said, there's a lesson here for me. Because of my sin, it created hardship. And hardship had to be executed no matter how sincerely I ask. Why? Because the hardship that I created went completely and blatantly against the principles of Almighty God. And I must submit to that. And even though it's not the way I wanted it to be, he still deserves my worship. Amen. They foreclosed on my house because I wasn't a good steward of my money. But I begged God for 6 months that they wouldn't do this. I asked and I pleaded. We've gone to church every single time the doors were open. We started tithing the moment that this crisis began. I've been serving him in a ministry for the last 6 months. I've been doing everything right. I got my heart right. I corrected it. And he still closed on my house. I think I'm going to stop going to church. And I'm going to stop praying. I'm going to stop worshiping him. Because I didn't get the answer I was looking for. Because even though I was doing everything right, why didn't he say yes? Well, could it have anything to do with the fact that he taught me how to be a proper steward of my money? And because I refused to be a proper steward of my money and implement his principles concerning that which he has blessed me with, it has caused a hardship. And due to the principles of God and the understandings of the lessons that need to be heeded, I must be willing to accept that and still worship him. Are you listening tonight? Friend, where does the notion come from that God owes me something? Where does the notion come from that God somehow owes me an answer, even an answer like I'm looking for? Where do we adopt that humanism? I'm not here this evening to be mean or uncompassionate, but never, we grant ourselves far too much worthiness in this area. Friend, we either trust God or we don't. Amen. We either have faith in him and of him and walk by that faith, or we don't. There's no in between. There's no half and half. God's not interested in our sincere intent. You know, that old saying that, you know, your mama used to always say, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You ever stop for a moment and think about what that means? Think about it. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. You know what mama was telling you? God's principles matter. And you're not going to compromise them because you're sincere in the way that you've disobeyed them. Well, the individual stole because he was hungry. You have to understand. God said, thou shalt not steal. Well, you have to understand. Maybe I should understand, but God doesn't have to. He didn't owe that to me. Amen. I'm absolutely amazed at this humanistic mentality that God somehow owes me an answer or better give me what I want or I will simply not praise him or serve him. Beloved, God does not owe any of us an explanation of what and why he does what he does. It's not his responsibility to appease me so that I'll believe in him. Thank you, sir. Amen. Where do we get off thinking this way? I hear an individual who lost a loved one say things like, I'm mad at God because he allowed my so-and-so or so-and-so to die. Say things like, well, if God loved me, why would he take my fill in the blank? I said never make light of a tragedy like losing a loved one. But may I help you with something this evening? God carries no obligation to make certain you are happy, and therefore whatever our desire is, because that is what is required to make me happy, suddenly has to become his obligation. Can we settle on that tonight? You say, well, God loves me. He loves you unconditionally. That doesn't mean he's there to appease you of your every want and desire. There is an absolute, complete difference. Listen, I cannot see what he sees. I do not know what he knows. And please listen to me, friend. I am needful of being subject to him and his will, not of my own. He earned that right. Now, whether or not he receives it from you is the question at hand on this journey. And even if he did not, even if you don't feel you earned it, it's his anyway. And you'll do far better off if you're just willing to accept it. Because it doesn't matter how angry you get. It doesn't matter if you spitefully determine, you know what, I'm not going to go to church. Because God didn't answer yes when I wanted him to. Do we understand we're the ones who hurt from that? God will still be God. We're the ones who have to live without the peace and harmony, the guidance and the direction, being out of the will of God. Friend, this is not uncompassionate this evening. This is what they call, at face value, reality. God earned our worship. And he doesn't have to keep on earning it. He earned it once. Sufficient. And his grace is now sufficient in that place. We either humbly and passively submit to him, or we don't. No in between. Well, God understands that I'm a little upset, so he only gets half. How's that working out? Friend, I know sometimes God's will and ways hurt and are hardship to our emotions, but I must learn to passively hearken or listen to them. We see that David, although he's dealing with a situation he himself has brought upon himself, sometimes like us, but I think that there is much to learn ourselves in the matter and manner in which David responds. Listen, how are we seeing David? How does David navigate his narrative when God's notification was no? Because we could probably learn some lessons there, Miss Jessica. Amen. Listen, He praised him in the hurt. He passively hearkened to the hardship. And I'll give you this one final thought. We'll be all finished this evening. He propitiated a healthy healing. It said he propitiated a healthy healing. One final time in our text. Look at verses 23 and 24 in our close. Take a deep breath. We're almost there. It's like those last 300 yards you're running the marathon. Verse 23, are you with me? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David confronted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, called his name Solomon. The Lord loved him. You see, blessings still came beyond the crisis, folks. You hear what it said? Blessings still came beyond the crisis. Sometimes when we are walking through a very difficult time and someone we love or are looking forward to, for some comfort during a hardship looks at me and says, this too will pass. And you think to yourself, now that's a hard thing to say. They just don't possibly understand. Oh, but they do. They're supposed to be words of encouragement, helping you understand that, listen, stay right. Stay where you need to be. Because the day will come after the darkness. The sun will shine again. We think, how dare they? What, do they not care about my pain? Friend, please listen to me. They do. But they're trying to propitiate a healing. Give it time. The void will begin to fill in. Your loved one will not be replaced, but the hurt will begin to subside. There's still vision. As long as you allow it to be seen. A healthy one at that. I mean, do you understand what the word propitiate means? The word propitiate means appeased and rendered favorable. Conciliated. They're trying to render favor to appease you and to conciliate you or counsel you, console you. This too will pass, friend. But you don't understand what I'm going through. I know. And I pray for you. And I hurt with you. But the blessings will come again. Don't get off track. Don't get all twisted up. Don't let this own you. This too will pass. How am I going to get through this? By not allowing you to be stuck there. You know, and the hurt and the depression, the hardship, and that's where we find ourselves stuck. And that's where we stay. And when we stay there, you know what the next step is? Bitterness. And bitterness is a root. Bible talks about the root of bitterness. What does that mean? See, when bitterness begins, it grows. And it grows beneath the surface where you can't see it. It has roots. And they grow deep. And now we're not only a statistic in Christianity, but we're a hateful one at that. Are you listening this evening? How do we navigate through our narrative when God's answer is no? And I really wanted it to be yes. How do I make the hurt stop? How do I allow it to ruin me? Or how do I not allow it to ruin me or run my emotions into a ditch where I then stay stuck for the next number of years? How do I do that? By praising him in hurt. By passively hearkening to the hardship. Watchfully accepting and learning. And by a propitiation of healthy healing, I allow myself to heal beyond where I am. Why? So I can now reach a greater tomorrow, a brighter tomorrow. There will be a tomorrow. And I even have help in controlling what that tomorrow looks like. Is the child dead? Yeah, Master. The child's dead. Okay. I've done what I could. I'm going to somehow walk through this hurt. I'm going to pick myself back up. I'm going to beg God for the help. I'm going to learn the lessons. I'm going to do it differently next time. But I can't stay here. Can't stay here. It'll ruin me. Friend, God loves you. And he absolutely, positively knows best for you. But he is also a God of principle, a God of stature and statute. We must put ourselves in a place of submission and glorification of him in all things. Not just when things are going the way that I want them to go. Please accept and understand, God does not owe us an explanation. He's God. We must submit to him, praise him, give him glory and respect he deserves in times of good, now listen to me, and bad. And I promise you the blessings will follow. Doesn't by any way, by any means end here. David accepted the wrong, learned the lessons. If I can say it this way, picked himself back up and said, Lord, you'll not have to teach me this lesson again. Uriah is now dead and Bathsheba is his wife. And he's going to be a child. A child is not in line for the heirship. A child that's not in line for the throne. A child is not the eldest. That child was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That child became the wisest man known to man. That child wrote two different books of philosophy and wisdom. Four different books in your Bible tonight. The blessings will follow. You learn how to keep him first. I prayed for strength, and I lost all sense of nearness, human and divine. The love I leaned on, failed and pierced my heart. The hands I clung to loosed themselves from mine. And while I swayed, weak, trembling, and alone, the everlasting arms upheld my own. I prayed for light. The sun went down in clouds. The moon was darkened by misty doubt. The stars of heaven were dimmed by earthly fears, and all my little candles' flames burned out. But while I sat in the shadow, wrapped in the night, The face of Christ made all the darkness bright. I prayed for peace and dreamed a restful ease, a slumber drugged from pain and hushed response. Above my head, the skies were black with storm, and fiercer grew the onslaught of my foes. But while the battle raged, the wild winds blew, I heard his voice, and perfect peace I knew. I thank thee, Lord, thou wert too wise to heed my feeble prayers and answers as I sought, since these rich gifts thy bounty has bestowed have brought me more than I had asked or even thought. You're the giver of good. So answer each request with thine own giving better than my best. Annie Johnson Flint wrote that in one of her most dire moments. Navigating your narrative when God's answer or notification is no. Let's stand this evening. Praise him in the hurt. Passively hearken the hardship. And propitiate a healthy healing. And there will be a shiny tomorrow. The blessings will come. But God's principles will not be foregone in the midst of it. God's not a compromising God. He's a loving and giving one. Piano begins to play in a moment. We stand for a moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. How'd the journey go tonight? You get a hold of something along the way? You grab onto something that'll help you for tomorrow? If we're willing to walk these journeys, the blessings continue. The blessings continue. The knowledge continues to grow. And in serenity, in trust, confidence of the God in heaven which we serve will always exist and bountifully expand. Are you a child of the King tonight? Do you know that you know? Same God of principles. The same God of do's and don'ts. The same God who sent his very own beloved Son. To pay an incredible and amazing penalty. A price that I deserved. And yes, so did you. Much as he's a God of principle with no compromise, he's a God of compassion, never-ending love. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time tonight. Lord God, as individuals are petitioning that very throne at this very moment, Lord, in respect and appreciation, Lord God, we give them the time that they personally, Lord God, need to walk with you, to speak with you, to hear from you. Lord, bless us as we adjourn. We gather in our homes that you've provided, with our families that you've provided. you've given to us, granted to us. Lord, may this be a compelling but uplifting challenge to all of us, Lord. And not just our submission to you, but Lord God Almighty, our life and walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.